But welcome. It's exciting to see you here this morning. I'm glad to have you at North Street Christian Church. And what a morning it's been already, as we've had the exciting announcement as First Baptist is bringing the young children in, and as they come in from, you know, around the globe at different places, and they get to come and hear the gospel for a full school year, 9 months. You know, if they can find homes for these kids where they spend, and they'll hear the word in the churches that they go to, they'll hear the word at the school with which they go to, and just how exciting it is for that program. And I will have you guys know that I had the opportunity to meet some of the kids that were brought in last year just through my own working with some of the kids from the school there. And I didn't work with them much, but we're only two blocks apart, so occasionally I do run into some of those kids. And it was exciting to meet some of those kids from China and Thailand and some of the other countries and the places they came, and watch them be hungry for the gospel as I did see lives change through it. And then Andy comes up after that, and he begins to talk to us about how we have this sin problem that starts within us. And see, it starts with who we are, and because of who we are, that's where sin comes from. And as he talks about that, it all fits into what we're going to talk about today. It's amazing how God does that, and he continues to surprise me the way that he does that. But I can put a message together, and I did not talk to Andy, and I did not talk to anybody from First Baptist, and I didn't talk to anybody about anything that I'm going to preach today, but everything fits together so well. That's how God works. And I love it. And before we get into our message today, I'm going to pray, and I would ask that you pray with me as we just prepare our hearts to go to the Word of God. God, I thank you for who it is that you are. I thank you for being the perfect God with perfect love and perfect judgment. And God, because of that perfect love, you cannot let sin go unpunished. I thank you for your Son that you sent to be the perfect man who walked this earth in perfection and went to the cross, Father. And as he hung upon that cross, he took the weight of the sin which was meant for me. He took the punishment that the world deserved and he placed it upon his shoulders, and it appeased the wrath of you, God. I thank you so much for the perfect plan with which you laid in place. And Father God, as I come before you today and I preach your gospel, I pray that you would speak through me. I pray that you would allow me to get out of the way. I pray that you would allow your message to be heard. And Father, as we talk today about the different kinds of people that are in this world, Father, the ones that get it, the ones that understand what it means to follow you, the ones that have been saved by your grace, the ones that have accepted your Son, I thank you for those that get it, Father. But as we also talk about those that have not yet got it, of those that don't see the importance of following your Son, of those that live for themselves, Father, I pray that as we have some of those in this room today, their ears would be open, they'd be convicted as we see an image of what it looks like when we live in our own desires and we do not live according to your Word. I pray that they would see the ugliness of that, Father, and they would run and they would turn towards you as their Son, or towards you, the Son, as their Father. God, save them. Allow them to see that they need you, and allow us to see that we have a job to do as people that have committed our lives to following you. We have not been given by grace. We have not been saved so that we can sit in these pews on Sunday morning. But we've been saved so that we can take a message to the lost and dying world. And Father, I pray that you would inspire us to take that message to the world and deliver the gospel to them. And it is in your name that I pray. Amen. What a fantastic job I have this morning as I get to stand before you and present the Word of God. But as I do that, I need to give you a little bit of a background for where this sermon came from. Where this idea was brought about that God gave me, that he said, preach on, give this message to my people. And so as I think about that, I need to talk to you today about where it is that God wants me to go. And in order to do that, I have to give you just a little wee bit of background. See, Pastor Bob, who we talked about this morning, we're up here and we talked about what a good job he does and how he comes and he delivers the word to us. He does. I am so thankful for the influence that he's had on my life, the way he's been able to teach me, and the way that I can look to him and see somebody that is committed to the gospel and is willing to teach that. And last week he brought us a message, and that message was called Today is the Day of Salvation. God's call, your choice. See, God has called us. It is your choice. Will today be the day that you accept the salvation? And that's what he talked about. And see, that plays in today a little bit because some of you have already accepted the call with which God has put upon your life. You're there. You've accepted, you follow, you have committed yourself to living a life that is followed by Jesus. And if that's you, then this message is important for you. See, some of you have not yet obeyed that call. Some of you are still living life according to the way that you want to live. You are on the throne in your own life, and you haven't gotten off of it and crucified your old self and put Christ in its place. This message is also for you. It fits for both, just in two separate ways. But you see, we have to go back one more week in order to understand where this message has come from, because 2 weeks ago, Pastor Bob delivered us a message called The Message, The Messenger, and The Multitude. I don't know if you were here for that or if you remember that, but he went to the Word of God, which we spend so much time in each week, and he told us, this is the message. This is where we get it. It's what God has given us in His perfect, holy book, which is infallible, and there are no mistakes in it. And we know that it's correct. This is the message. And see, Pastor Bob presented himself as the messenger, as he stands before us and he delivers to us a message week after week that comes from the message, from God's Word. He spends time studying and preparing and understanding that. And the Spirit, the helper that God has given him, helps him understand that and get him to a place where he can deliver that to us and we can understand it. Those of us that are true Christians, the Spirit that is within Pastor Bob is the same Spirit that is within us. And so when he delivers a message that is from the Word, it speaks to that same Spirit and we can understand it. That's the way it works. And see, he set us up as the multitude, those of us that sit and listen. And it was a great message and it held true for what we do in here on Sunday mornings. But I was inspired by that message to take that to another level, to take that to the next step. And that's where this sermon has come from. See, it was the message, Pastor Bob being the messenger and us in the congregation being the multitude. And today's sermon is entitled Messengers to the Mob. I've played off of his M's and I've continued to use them, except Pastor Bob is no longer the messenger. You are messengers. See, if you're sitting in this room today and you say you understand what it means to follow Christ and you have been saved by grace, then I'm telling you that you are a messenger. You were not saved to sit here on Sunday morning. You were saved to take the good news of the gospel and give it to a world that is lost and dying, like Andy was telling us this morning. A world that so desperately needs to hear about God and what His Son did for them. About how they cannot remain in their sins because there are consequences for your sins. And how you cannot be saved from your sins according to your own strength. It's by the grace of God and accepting what His Son has done for us. This is the message that we must take to the lost and dying world. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a messenger. But you see, I'm not naive enough to think that everybody sitting in this room is a messenger. I am not naive enough to think that everybody sitting in this room is already a believer and already understands what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And those of you that do not, those of you that haven't been saved, you're part of the mob. This message is entitled Messengers to the Mob. And one of the things that we learn from it is messengers, it's plural. We're all messengers. We're all called to take the gospel, to take the good news to the world. But the second side of that is I called the world mobs. And I did that on purpose. It's not the most friendly word we could use when we're talking about the world, but it is the one I think that describes them pretty well. And that's why we use it this morning. If you're not a follower of Christ, you're part of that mob. And it is our job as followers of Christ to take the message to you. This message is for you, believers. Because I'm calling you. This is back to church month. We've been celebrating and getting ready for when we're going to call people and celebrate back to church Sunday. That's why we play that goofy rap video every morning where those guys get up and they sing those songs about coming back to church. Because we are trying to get you excited so that you can go out into the world and encourage the world to come back to church, to share the gospel with them. Go and be a messenger. Encourage them. You're all called to do it. This is a message for you to encourage you, and it's also to inform you. Because what we're going to look at today is we're going to look at the mob. We're not going to look at the messenger. We're going to see a picture of what the world looks like. I'm not going to tell you that you need to go out and be a messenger and send you out into the world without giving you a good understanding of what that world looks like. You're going to see it today. It's not a pretty sight. It's not something that is exciting to us. In fact, it's something that should break our hearts. But it'll give you a clear picture of what you're up against. And to the world, to the mob, anybody sitting here that is not a follower of Christ yet, this message is also for you, because I'm going to show you the result of sin. If you remain in the state that you are, what it leads to. We desperately need Jesus Christ in our lives. And without Him, things just spiral down and get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. So that's what we're going to look at today. But I tell you that there's only two people in this world, and we can classify you as the messenger or the mob. You're either a messenger or you're part of the mob. And I could say that like this. You're either under the law of sin and death, or you're under the law of grace. Maybe you've heard it like that before. Maybe that makes it a little clearer to you. Or how about this? You've either eaten of the tree at the center of the garden, or you've eaten of the tree at the center of a hill called Calvary. See, back in Genesis, Adam and Eve, they ate of this tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they ate of that tree, they were guilty of sin and death. They were under the law of sin and death. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, "Unless you eat of my body and taste of my blood, you have no part in the kingdom." See, if you've eaten from the second tree, you are now no longer under the law of sin and death, because grace, God's grace, that is greater than all your sins, has taken its full effect and has covered for what you've done. You cannot be under both. And I'm talking about the same thing today. You're either a messenger, you're under God's grace, or you're part of the mob, you're under the law of sin and death. And it's a very serious thing to understand. And if you truly are under God's grace, I want you to understand the importance of that. See, we live in a world today that suppresses the truth. That's what it says. We're going to get there. It suppresses the truth. And because it suppresses the truth, they have allowed themselves to get into a state, into a situation that is not good. God has withdrawn Himself. And we see the ugliness of the world that continues to take over, and it gets worse and it gets worse as we spiral down and down and down and deeper into our sin. Our world wants no moral accountability. None. See, everything is okay and everything is acceptable. Live by feelings, what makes you happy, what is pleasurable. And everybody can make their own standards. Unless your standard is to have some form of moral standard, then there's no tolerance for you in the world today. This is where we're at. This is what society has come to. This is what America has gotten itself to. It reminds me of the time at the end of the book of Judges. If you go to the end of Judges, in the very last verse, it says there was no king in the land, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's how we live today. Everyone does what's right in their own eyes. There is no moral standard anymore. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to warn you of the world with which I'm calling you to go and evangelize. And you see, we cannot continue to live the way we live. Everybody can't continue to do what's right in their own eyes without there being some consequence that comes upon it. See, God will not continue to let us live the way with which we live the way that this world today lives, without bringing consequence upon it. God is a just God, and God cannot be in the presence of sin, and He cannot continue to remain when the world continues to suppress the truth that is within them, that He has given them. Anybody know who Samson is? I want to read you one of the eeriest verses in all of the Bible. It sends a chill down my spine when I read it. And let me just give you a quick little bit of background. Everybody likes the story of Samson, especially young boys. You grow up in the church and you hear the story of Samson and it's exciting to you. He has this super strength. He can defeat armies with just the jawbone of a donkey. He can kill lions with his bare hands. He does all kinds of miraculous things. He can pick up these humongous city gates and carry them distances that no mortal man could do. Why can he do that? Because God is with him. See, Samson was under this thing called the Nazarite vow. And he had things that he had to do. And in order to do them, it was to show his commitment to God. And as he did those, God was with him. And God blessed Samson with his strength. But you see, Samson had a problem. Samson struggled with the lust of his heart. He liked women a lot. And this one named Delilah, I don't know if you remember this, but she got in the way. Samson allowed what he wanted to become important. And he chased this girl named Delilah. And you know what Delilah cared about? She cared about money. So as she wanted money and as Samson wanted her, he gave up his secret. She keeps telling him, hey, where does your strength come from? How do I get rid of your strength? Because the Philistines want to capture him. So he lies to her multiple times. He tells her things that aren't true. And she goes and tells the Philistines and they bound him and they come and it doesn't work. Samson gets up and he gets away. He always escapes. Listen to this verse though in Judges chapter 16, verse 20. This is the third time this happens. Delilah has cut his hair officially and she comes and she says, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awakes from his sleep and he says, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." Listen to this part. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Ooh. Samson. See, he was able to shake himself free. He was able to get away because the Lord was with him. At this point, wakes up. He has every right to think that he'll escape because he's always done it before. But here he gets out and he does not know that the Lord had left him. See, this is what happens when you continue to live the way that the world today lives. God won't stand for it and he'll depart. God will flee from you if you continue to reject him. If a society continues to go the direction that our society goes, God cannot stay put and he removes himself from it. We see it in Samson's life and it's one of the saddest things I could read to you. And I tell you that Samson is not the only one. We could spend all morning going through and seeing different instances of this. For example, the chosen nation of Israel, God's chosen nation, it says the same thing about them. God departed from them. He left them. You know, when Christ came to this earth, when Jesus came and he walked the earth, he did a lot of great things. But one of the things that amazes me is as you go through the Gospels and you look at all the times Jesus has interaction with the Pharisees, I think to myself, the Pharisees have to be crazy because Jesus continually beats them down with the way that he speaks to them. Yet they're always there and going back and questioning him. And of all the harsh things that Jesus said to the Pharisees, one of the ones that sticks out to me and that I think of as so sad, he's talking to his apostles and the apostles are looking over towards the Pharisees and Jesus says, "Hey, the blind leading the blind, they're in trouble." He says, "Leave them be. Leave them go." He says, "They've suppressed the truth so much that I depart from them. Leave them go." This is what happens when a world refuses to submit to the authority that God has placed upon every man's heart. And it's the state that our world is in today. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, 24 through 32. And I caution you as we turn there. I told you today that your messengers, if you have been saved by God's grace, you are a messenger to the mob. And we are about to read and understand what the mob is. And I tell you that I don't think there's any other place in Scripture that gives us as detailed and as good of a description of the world with which you will go face. This is what happens when we get to the state with which we've been talking about. when we suppress the truth long enough to where we force God out. And when you force God out, this is what happens. And this is what has already happened in our world. And I want to show you that. I want you to be prepared for what you're going to go face. So follow along with me as we read Romans chapter 1, 24 through 32. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies amongst themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossipers, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree and those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to them and those who practice them. This is the world that we live in. This is the mob that I'm telling you to go evangelize. This shows it to us. And see, like that passage of Samson, where we read it, and it says he did not know that the Lord departed from him. There are three very, very sad instances that we just read in this passage in 24, in 26, and in 28. And I want you to pay attention to them because this is our sermon for today. The first one is in verse 24, and we come to it, and it says, therefore God gave them up. When a nation gets to the point where God gives them up, certain things start to happen. And when God gives up a nation, we learn from Romans chapter 1 that there are three different levels that takes place as God is giving the nation up. As God retreats because the men that live there have allowed sin to take root. They suppress the truth and they live for the unrighteousness. There are three stages of God's retreat. The first one is in verse 24. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies amongst themselves. Do you know what this means? When God departs from a nation, the first thing that you begin to see is sexual sin begin to take root. It begins to grow and it gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse in a culture, in a society. It's the lust of their hearts. Back to that verse in Samson. Remember what Samson struggled with? The lust that was in his heart. He liked women. You know what you don't have to teach men and women? To desire each other. Men have a lust in their heart for women. And women have a lust in their heart for men. It's the way God has created us. And when it's done the right way, it's a beautiful thing. When you do it God's way, when a man and a woman stay pure and they get married and they keep God in the center of their relationship, there's nothing more beautiful than when it's done the right way. But you see, when God begins to abandon a nation, the first step in 24, when God gives them up, He gives them up to the lust of their heart. He removes any bounds that He had on them before. And their sin is now allowed to take the full effect. And it's allowed to run its course. This is what we see happening. And you know what? This has already happened in America. Sexual sin is getting worse and worse and worse. And we're continuing to see it in our society. This is nothing new. It started in the 60s with the sexual revelation. Or revolution, I'm sorry. Sometimes I get my words all mixed up when I get it on fire here. The sexual revolution. Men and women were doing things that they knew were against God's word. And that their fathers before them would have been embarrassed to even speak about. But it became something that was natural and normal according to life. And I'll tell you what, since the 60s, it's got worse and worse and worse. In today's society, in 2013, we are at a level that has been unmatched before with sexual impurity in our world. Open your eyes. It's clear. It's plain to see. You do not have to go very far before you see a world of people doing it their own way. The only right way to do it is God's way. And when people are not doing it God's way, that's the problem. We're seeing the fact that God has given them up. Let's talk about our world for a minute. I mean, think about it. Do you realize that in today's society, young men and women are encouraged not to get married? I mean, I've talked to people that have gone to pastors that have told them they don't not to get married. Because it's not important in our society today. You don't, God's law doesn't matter. We're living according to man's standards. Everybody creates their own morals and whatever feels good to them. So these people go and they go to marriage counseling and people tell them, well, you just need to sleep together for a while and you need to live in the same house to make sure that you're really compatible before you get married. That's what our world has come to. That's what the standards are for marriage in our society today. Marriage is quickly becoming a thing of the past. Kids don't even want to get married anymore because they realize that they can just live together and they can do everything that they want to do. And you know what? Society does not frown upon it anymore. They encourage it. This is where we're going. Divorce. For those of you that the ones that do actually get married, divorce has become something in our society that is so easy, that we jump to so quickly. And when somebody does want to get married, we say, yeah, it's no big deal. You can go ahead and get married because you know what? It's this easy to get out of it. I was doing some research this week as I studied and I looked through some of this. And you know what? I truly believe and I know that this is true. As you go through God's word, it says that God hates divorce. And I tell you that there is nobody that is going to stand before God who has ever been divorced and they're going to be happy that they did so. He's not going to say, look at you, you got divorced, and there's going to be a reward that comes along with that. God hates it. And I realize that you can go through God's word and people say, wait a minute, God says that there's reasons where you can get divorced and where it's justifiable. And if you read through the passage, it actually says that if you cannot find forgiveness in your own heart, then it's acceptable. He makes a few situations where if you can't find forgiveness, then it's acceptable. But you know what? There can still be forgiveness given there. And even if you do get divorced, and we would say that that's justifiable in your divorce, I don't think you're going to stand before God and He's going to be happy that that happens. When you do it God's way the first time, it works out better. But you see, our society doesn't care about God's way anymore. We've gotten off that path. I was talking to a girl the other day. This is probably 6 weeks ago now, and I went to school with her. I haven't seen her since probably 2006. And through the powers of the internet, you can now talk to anybody you want to, anywhere you want to. And so she happened to be up late, and we started to have a conversation, catching up. Hey, how are you doing? And it was interesting. As we talked, I listened to her and saw what she was all about, and she was asking me what I've been doing, and I told her I'm a pastor. And when we got talking about a pastor, one of the first things that she said was, so you have like morals and convictions and stuff, right? And I said, yes. And as we talked about that, she said, so do you have sex? I said, no. She said, so you wouldn't have sex with somebody before you married them? I said, no, that's correct. I wouldn't. She said, I would never marry somebody without having sex with them. She said, you got to see if it works right before you get married. And then she took it even a step further and she told me this. She said, my boyfriend, the guy that I'm dating now, she said, when we got together, after we had sex the first time, we split up and we went and had sex with other people to make sure that it was that good. She said, we came back to make sure that it was compatible. That's our world. You see, we've fallen farther and farther and farther outside of the boundaries in the way that God has set it up to be. Multiple partners is standard. It's normal now. If you don't do that, you're the weird one, according to society and the world. This is how far we've gotten. Living, sleeping with somebody, it's nothing. Pornography is a $1 billion industry, a multi-billion dollar industry in today's world. You realize that condoms are handed out in our schools nowadays? We hand condoms out because we want to encourage safe sex, as opposed to encouraging kids not to have sex. Let's just give them condoms so that they can do it the right way. That's not the right way. That's not God's standard. This is what happens when God withdraws himself to the first level. The first one. You know what? Here, I'll give you one more fact, because this one blew my mind as I was studying this week and I went through. And this is amazing to me. Do you realize that around 50% of the newborn babies born in America today are born without a mom and dad that are married? 50%. Actually, I believe it's 48. But then when you add some of the other statistics, it ends up being right around 50%. Babies that are born without a mom and dad that are married according to God's standard. That's crazy. Some of you can probably remember when it was shameful to have a baby when you weren't married. You don't have to go back that far. This is where we've fallen. This is what happens when God removes himself, like we learn in verse 24. But there's two more as we go through this passage. It doesn't end there. When we come to verse 26, it says this. Well, first of all, in 24, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their heart. Then we come to 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passions for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. When God withdraws himself to the second level, this is what it begins to look like. At the first time, we are given up to the lust of our heart. The lust in your heart and sexual sin begins to take over. At the second level, God has now withdrawn himself to the point where that sin that is within your heart takes over, and it even begins to affect your body, and you start to do things that are not natural. Sin, when sin is allowed to take its course, it continues to grow upon itself. And you cannot control your body anymore. And you abandon the natural. You run towards the unnatural. This is the second level. Look at it again. God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Anybody that tells you that homosexuality is natural, that people are born that way, does not understand what we just read. Listen to it again. Their women exchanged natural relations for those that are unnatural. It's unnatural. It is not natural. You are not born that way. You are not created to lust after the same sex. It's a result of sin. And as God withdraws himself, that sin is allowed to play its full course, and we see the world continue to get worse and worse and worse and spiral down until we're at this state. And it's a shame, but it's the mob that you face. Their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing, listen to this part, shameless acts. This is what God calls it. In our churches today, we want to have churches that say it's okay to be a homosexual. And you can come in and we won't preach against it and we won't say anything that's convicting to you, because you can live the way that you want to live and God will still love you. You know what? They are correct. God still does love you, but you cannot live the way that you want to live. God calls it shameful. That's what homosexuality is. It's shameful. And we continue to see it growing in our culture today. It continues to get worse and worse and worse. And it's proof that God has withdrawn himself to the second level. We're there. This is the world that you face. You know what I love about this passage? Let's continue to read. At the end, of 27, it says, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Do you realize that your sin has natural consequences that you'll have to deal with? See, this is interesting because now that I'm 25 years old, I can kind of understand this a little bit. But when I was younger and I would do something bad, my dad would spank me. I'm so thankful for some of the times that he did that in my life because it helped me become the man that I was. But he used to say, see, when you do things wrong, there's consequences. And then he would give me a couple. But you see, this is not what I'm talking about here because that was not a natural consequence. See, a natural consequence is when your sin produces a punishment for you. He was intervening and giving me his consequence. Natural consequence is what we see. And we see it here. Men receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Did you ever hear of a thing called AIDS? That runs rampant in our world today and it has taken the lives of many people. It's the natural penalty for the error. As men continue to do whatever they want and the effects of it come on. The sexually transmitted diseases that people see today. And it runs rampant through the homosexual community. Because sin has consequences. And when God removes His grace and God gives you over to the lust of your heart, and then He gives your body over and men start to do whatever they want, there have to be consequences that come with that. It's just natural. You can't live outside of the way God has set up for us to live and expect things. You can't go outside of the natural and expect there to be, not be unnatural results. This is the way it works. And our society today is there. You realize that my version, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Some of your versions say vile. Does anybody's version say that? He gave them up to vile passions. You know what vile means? It means morally despicable. God gave them up to passions that are morally despicable. That's how God thinks. That's what He feels about homosexuality. And see, people come in and they say, you hate homosexuals. No, I don't. I love homosexuals. They struggle with the same. They're no different than I am. They needed Christ. They had a problem and that problem was called sin and they need Jesus Christ. Thank God that I found Jesus Christ. And you know what? I can love a homosexual. But that homosexual, I cannot condone the way that they live. Because God calls it morally despicable. And so that's what I call it. When God abandons a nation at the second level, this is what begins to happen. And we have already reached this point. Do you realize that we have a president in America today that pushes and pleads with states to allow homosexuals to get married? It seems to be one of his number one priorities. That's what our president is concerned with. Let men marry other men. And first of all, you realize that that is a worldly definition of marriage because according to God's standard, marriage is between a man and a woman. So anything outside of that is not marriage anyways. So they're pushing for something that doesn't even exist and can't exist. But according to a world that wants no morals or wants no standards, this is what it becomes to. A president that pushes for that. You realize that our world today applauds professional athletes that come out and say, I'm gay. And we'll clap and we'll put them on every single news station and we'll put them on every sports talk radio show and we'll clap for them and we will give approval to them for doing that. A guy from the NBA just did it not too long ago and this is what happened. Everybody praised him for it. When on the flip side of that, you can have a guy that wants to play his sport and says that I play for the glory of God and we'll practically run him out of the league. This is where our world's at. Scary time. Homosexuality has become an everyday sight on almost every modern television show. Do you realize that? Go home and no, don't go home and turn your TV on because there's nothing good on it. But try to watch TV and find a show without homosexuality in it. They've slowly introduced it more and more and more and more. And it's to the point where they're not even trying to hide it anymore. It's on everything. In fact, there was even a show not long ago called The New Normal. They're broadcasting homosexuality as the new normal. If that's not the way you live, if you want nothing to do with that sin and what God calls vile, then you are not normal. That's what society's saying now. When God removes Himself, this is where a nation gets to. You realize that we have gay pride rallies and parades that reach numbers of hundreds of thousands in America today? Hundreds of thousands of people that go out to support it. And you know what? They're not all practicing it, but let's go to the end. And it says, God decreed that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Hundreds of thousands of people that go to these parades and approval for those that want to practice. And God said it leads to death. This is where the world has gotten. This is where our nation is at. And there's a third level. 24, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their heart. 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. You know what debased mean? It means useless. God gave them up to a useless mind. Let's look at that passage again, 28, I love it. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God. It says, the mind that you refuse to use will now become useless. That's what that says. Since they refused to acknowledge God in their minds, God gave them over to a debased mind. God made their mind useless. Use it or lose it. That's kind of what that passage is saying. And this is an easy one. I don't need to explain this one to you because the next four verses explain to you what it looks like. 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossipers, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. He goes on to this insane list that, you know what it is? It's the 10 o'clock news. I'm serious. Turn on the news and that's what you see. Murder, rape, envy, gossip. People that have been given over to a debased mind. God has withdrawn Himself to the third level upon the mob. It is not a state that you should long to be in. And if you have not given your life to Christ, you are part of that mob. This is a sad message when you look at it and you think of the reality of what our world is facing and where our world has gotten to. This is an exciting message when you look at from the standpoint of how greatly the world needs to hear the message. Is that I'm sitting here telling you that you're a messenger? There's no greater time throughout history than to go share the gospel because we are at a world that needs the message desperately. We are in a time where the Word of God must be taken and shared with people because everybody needs it. God has withdrawn to this point. There's three levels and we've made it to all three levels. We've been given over to a debased mind. The world, which refused to use their minds, God gave them over to a useless one. This is the world that I'm telling you to take the message to. It's all over the news. It's all over your TV stations. It's all over when you walk down the street. You see it. Watch. Come into the church one day and watch the junior high kids walk down the street. Come and watch the junior high kids as they head home after school. That young. And you'll see debased minds. You'll see minds that have been given over to all three levels of this. You'll hear. You can hear it from the office window. This is the world we live in. And this is why it is so important that we take the message and we take it and we give it to the world. I refuse to leave you there today. What time is it? Doesn't matter. Listen, you say, why would God allow a nation to get to this state, to get to this point? This is why. I'm going to show you. We have to back up real quick to Romans 18, because in Romans 1, starting from 18 to 23, it shows the nation abandoning God. And when a nation abandons God, that's what gets us to the point where God withdraws from him. See, because God is a just God, and God is faithful, and God wishes that none would perish. So he has given us far greater than we even deserve. And then from 18 to 23, we see an example of how before we knew Christ, the things that we did, and the world, the way the world treated God, which forced God to do what we talked about today. Look at 18 with me. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The wrath of God is revealed on those who suppress the truth. Those that refuse to acknowledge what has been written upon their hearts. Everybody can understand salvation because God has made a way for all. For what can be known about God is plain to them. This is how God describes the world. What has been known, what can be known about God is made plain to the world. Because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. The world is without excuse because it has been written and it has been visible since the days of creation. But they suppress the truth. They refuse to submit to it. Why do they refuse to submit to it? Because then there has to be authority. They cannot be in control of their own life anymore. They have to be under God's control, so they suppress the truth. They run deeper into the darkness instead of heading towards the light. And that's why God leads the nation. You realize? I love this verse. What can be known about God is plain to them. God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal powers, divine nature, it's been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. You realize that all you have to do is look at creation to realize that God exists? Has anybody ever looked at the sky? The heavens declare the glory of God. Do you realize, listen to this, a giraffe. Giraffes have humongous hearts. You know why giraffes have humongous hearts? So that it can pump the blood all the way up that super long neck that they have. That's true. Blood's got to go to your brain, and a giraffe has a really long neck, and so that blood has to be pushed all the way up, defying gravity as it goes all the way up there. So it has a really big heart. You know what happens when a giraffe wants to take a drink? It bends down, and now all of a sudden there's no gravity withholding that blood, and so all that blood's going to rush into its head, and its brain's going to explode. I'm serious. But you know what happened? Our God is amazing. He put a little sponge underneath the backside and in the back of the neck of the giraffe so that whenever it bends down, all that blood that was pumping against gravity that's now flowing with gravity, it sucks up into that sponge and it doesn't go directly into the giraffe's brain, causing it to explode so it can take a drink. And then you know what happens when a giraffe is taking a drink and it has to stand back up? What happens when you stand up too fast? You don't have enough blood into your head. You get really dizzy and you fall over and a lion eats you if you're a giraffe. So you know what God did? God allowed so that whenever they put their head back up, that sponge that sucked up all that blood, it can now allow that blood to be released, and it gives extra blood to the giraffe's brain as it's standing up, and everything functions and works perfectly. You cannot look at a giraffe and tell me that there's not a creator. And see, we live in a society today that says anybody that submits to creation as opposed to evolution is ignorant and stupid. You know why? Because they're suppressing the truth. They look at natures, they can see the fact that God exists, yet they suppress the truth. They suppress it. They hide it down deep. They don't want the conviction for it, so they run deeper into the darkness. And when men continue to reject and abandon God, it gets to the state where God has no choice but to abandon the nation. And that's why they're put into the state that our world has been put in today. So as we leave, as we end this message, I'm going to give you some hope for the mob. This is what we've been talking about today. The mob that is so desperate, that so needs, and if you're part of that mob, you've seen the way things get. You're part of that world. Come to Jesus. Because trust me, when you submit to the authority of Christ, see, we think that it's no fun when you are under and you have to do the things that God has told you to do and you can no longer live the way you want. But I tell you this, that there is nothing more fulfilling than a life lived for the glory of God. There is nothing more satisfying than a life lived for the glory of God. I'm so thankful that God changed my life. He grabbed a hold of my heart and I no longer live for me, but I live for Him. And I'm no longer part of the mob, but I'm a messenger that is committed to taking the message to that mob. And this is why we must take the message to them. In Psalms 81, 11 and 12, look at this. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsel. Sounds familiar, huh? We've been talking about that all day. Listen to these next three verses in 13. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward Him, and their fate would last forever. He would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. See, this is God. He looks and He says, oh, I've had to abandon the nation. But oh, if they would just submit. Oh, if they would just hear my word. I would subdue their enemies and I would feed them with the finest of wheat. And when God looks upon our world, when God looks upon the mob, He looks at them. And He says, oh, how I wish that the world would just listen to my calling. Oh, how I wish they would just submit to the message. So I tell you this, church. How will they know if we do not go? How will they hear if we do not tell them? How will the world hear of the goodness that they can submit to? That God longs for them to submit to if you do not go and tell them. If you're sitting in this pew and you've been changed by the grace of Jesus Christ, then you are a messenger. And you take the message and you deliver it to the world, to the mob that so desperately needs to hear it. And you cannot say that I have not warned you what you're up against. Today we looked at the mob. If anything, it should encourage you to go and bring the message to a lost and dying world. How will they hear if we do not go? Let's pray. God, I thank You so much for Your grace. I thank You so much for Your grace that was greater than my sin, Father, for the grace that covered me and for Your grace that allowed me to see how foolish and disgusting my life was when I lived it for myself. And God, I pray for the world with which we face, the lost and dying world that so desperately needs You. I pray that we as men and women that claim to know You and claim to be followers of You would understand that we have a job to do. You have created us and You have saved us and You have placed us here so that we can take this message and we can deliver it to a lost and dying world. Father God, I pray that we take that seriously. Allow us to be messengers to the mob that so desperately needs You. It's in Your name I pray. Amen.